It's already raised up at the correct height. Yeah. Okay. Good morning. Welcome to Stevensville Bible Chapel. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that we can come here and study your word. Just open our hearts this morning. Help me to be a effective messenger of what you want to bring to us today. Help us to be humble and learn something, God. And these things we pray in your name. Amen. So over the last few months, we have been covering core theology concepts and biblical institutions that govern how we as believers ought to live. I was given the task of adding to this series by looking into Christ and his appearance throughout the Old Testament. However, once I started going down this rabbit hole, I realized how many times the Old Testament depicts the angel of the Lord, or depicts Christ as the angel of the Lord, and by other means. To be honest, this wasn't a topic that I'd really considered a whole lot. I knew that Christ had appeared in the Old Testament, but it wasn't really clear to me how or why we knew that this was Christ and not God the Father in human form. For me to understand this, I had to go back to the doctrine of the Trinity. At first, I'd only tend to briefly expound on this topic, but I've come to a greater understanding of how integral this theology is into our interpretation of Christology, or Christ in the Old Testament. We must know the role of each person of the Godhead and how they interact with humanity. After studying this topic, I'm convinced that many of the arguments Jesus had with the Jewish religious leaders were due to a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of God and his three distinct persons. If their understanding had not been clouded by pride and selfish political motivations, they would have recognized Jesus from his ministry since the beginning, when he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. I tried to find some concise statements that would describe the Godhead in a way that was understandable. I found an article online that had some fairly pithy statements on the Trinity and the nature of God, and I pulled some quotes out to kind of get us started here. A couple of these quotes that I'm pulling are from a man named Michael Horton. Says, "The Son is the Father's image, and the Spirit is the bond of love between them. Consequently, in every external work of the Godhead, the Father is the source, the Son is the mediator, and the Spirit is the consummator. Creation exists from the Father, in the Son, by the power of the Spirit. In the new creation, Christ is the head, while the Spirit is the one who unites the members to him and renews them, according to Christ's image, to the glory of the Father." Michael Horton continued, "What we meet in the unfolding biblical drama is not merely three persons, but three personas, but three concrete persons, not just three roles, but three actors. We encounter the Father as the origin of creation, redemption, and consummation, the Son as the mediator, and the Spirit as the one who brings every work to completion. We can say the Father works for us, the Son works among us, and the Spirit works within." So I kind of wanted to go over some scripture that demonstrates some of the statements that were made above. We know that God the Father has not been physically seen by humanity at any time. The only part of the Godhead that we have seen in human form is the Son. So if you'd turn with me to John 1:18. So in John 1:18 it says, "No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, or Christ, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus also explains this, if you go just a little bit farther in John 14, 6 through 14, Jesus, he's talking with the disciples, I think Philip specifically. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So here Christ is explaining that he is the image bearer of the Father. We do know, though, that from Scripture that the Father, even though he cannot be seen, he does speak. So if you turn to Matthew 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 17. Okay. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I think this is probably one of the best pictures in the whole Bible of the Trinity and how they interact with mankind and each other. Now, before I said that the Holy Spirit has not been seen in human form, but he has been seen in the form of a dove and tongues of fire as on the day of Pentecost. These were the only two times that I could find that the Holy Spirit has been seen, and this was for a specific demonstration purpose. But the Holy Spirit indwells people and many people and throughout the Bible and history, and continues to that have allowed him to do that for the glory of God. If you think all the prophets and the judges in the Old Testament were specific examples of that. In the New Testament, our relationship with the Holy Spirit changed. We know that the Holy Spirit is our helper, because in John 14, if you turn to John 14, verse 26, Jesus talks about that helper. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is our helper, but the Holy Spirit also speaks. In Hebrews 3, 6 through 11, well, actually, we'll just start at verse 7. So Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as on the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my anger. They shall certainly not enter my rest. We know that, obviously, Christ is seen, and that he spoke and interacted with humanity, as we see throughout the four Gospels. We also know that he, like the Holy Spirit, is eternal. In John 8, 58 through 59, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple grounds. Jesus has always existed and throughout Scripture has been working. He is just as eternal as the Father, because as Christ says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So to kind of wrap things up, if Christ, who has always existed with the Father, has been the mediator and in-person agent of the Godhead, then we can assume that any time God is seen in the Old Testament, that it is Christ. He may not always take on human form, like with Moses in the burning bush, or when he moved before Israel in a pillar of fire and a cloud, but it is him nonetheless. In both of those instances, the angel of the Lord is taking on the forms of the fire and the cloud and the burning bush. So now that we kind of have a basic understanding of the individual roles of the Trinity, it will make it a little bit easier to explore the passages that discuss Christ, or as in the Old Testament refers to him as the angel of the Lord. So in the Bible, the term angel means messenger. Now, sometimes the messenger being referred to is not a member of the Trinity, or Christ, is simply one of the heavenly host. In Daniel 10, 12 through 14, we are made aware of the invisible spiritual battle going on around us, and acquainted with an angel who needs help from another angel. And this is obviously not Jesus, but this is kind of a passage that demonstrates a normal messenger, I guess an average, if you want to call it that, an average angel. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing in my way for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the latter days, because the vision pertains to all still future. So then how do we determine which messenger is Christ and which one is a average or normal angel? Our first clue is how the angel is referenced by Scripture. Christ will be referred to as the angel of the Lord, and a normal angel will be referred to as an angel or a messenger. Another is how, the main way is how the hearer of the message treats the messenger. So we'll look at, if you want, you can turn there, but I'll go ahead and read. It'll be Genesis 48, 15 through 16. And he blessed Joseph, this is Jacob speaking, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been the shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and may my name live on in them, in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Notice that Jacob refers to God and the angel as the same person. And what angel can redeem man from all evil? Redemption can only be brought about by God, or Christ. Jacob also wrestled with a man who he recognized as God. And that happened in Genesis 32, verses, we'll read verses 22 through 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And just a note that throughout Scripture, God is the one who changes names, not angels. So that's just kind of something to point out there. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, because he said, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun arose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. God, or as we're understanding, Christ, came to tell Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a son. I think one of the neat things about this story is that we get to see God or Christ and angels together acting on two separate missions from the Father in kind of the same chunk of scripture. So we'll read Genesis 18, verses 1 through 22, and then we'll jump ahead a little bit into chapter 19. "Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he raised his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and make yourselves comfortable under the tree. And I will bring you a piece of bread so that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant.' And they said, 'So do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes.' Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender choice calf and gave it to the servant. And he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and a calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where is your wife Sarah?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' He said, 'I will certainly return to you at this time next year, and behold, your wife Sarah will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, am I to have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' But the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I actually give birth to a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Then a man arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Just a little side note here, it's interesting, if you've picked up on it, the person speaking is God or Christ, the angel of the Lord, but he's referring to the plan and the edicts of the Father as a separate, I mean, they're equal, but they are a separate person. And then the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down and see whether they have done entirely as the outcry which has come to me indicates, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And here it's very explicit that we really realize that one of the three men is God, not an angel. But if we skip a little bit farther ahead, we realize that the two men with the Lord were angels. So in Genesis 19:1, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he stood up to meet them and bowed with his face to the ground." So I think this is interesting that even though Lot was had compromised himself and was still living in a pretty bad place, that he could recognize angelic messengers when he saw them. But I think of all the passages that I studied, I think probably the best one that describes kind of the three different descriptions of Christ that we get in the Old Testament as when he comes in the appearance of a man, an angel of the Lord, or an angel. I guess it would be appearance of a man, an angel, and the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, are in Judges 13, 3 through 23, we're talking about. So it's the story of Samson's parents. So that's Judges 13, 3 through 23. "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now you are infertile and will not give birth, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he will begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines.' Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God,'" so this is a different description, "'a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. So I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you should conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah pleaded with the Lord and said, "Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again so that he may teach us what we are to do for the boy who is to be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I think in this little exchange in verse 8 and 9, we see the relationship between the father and the son. The father listens to Manoah, and then the father sends, and Christ is that mediator between the father and us. So the woman hurried and ran and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." So Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." Then Manoah said, "Now when your words are fulfilled, what shall be the boy's way of life and his vocation?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "The woman shall pay attention to all that I said. She shall not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. She shall keep all that I command." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." But the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Now here we see Christ glorifying the Father. For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words are fulfilled, we may honor you." But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name? For it is wonderful." And that's a few, you don't have to turn there, but the description of Christ in Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." So that's just kind of an interesting interesting little side note there. So Manoah took the young goat along with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And the Lord performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will certainly die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him when he was in Mahedan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I think it's interesting here at the end, we also have the power of the Holy Spirit carrying out the will of the Father and the Son with Samson there. Now, we have to remember that although Christ, as he's appearing in the form of a man or in other forms in the Old Testament, he's not yet incarnate. So he's able to interact with humanity, but he was not yet one with humanity, which happens in, obviously, in the New Testament. I don't think, kind of in closing, I don't think I realized until I did this study, how important understanding, I mean, I knew it was important, but I don't think how important I understood it was for the interpretation of the rest of Scripture. If you don't recognize that God exists in three equal persons that make one entity, each being equally God, but each having different roles, then the appearance, death, and resurrection of Christ would be totally baffling to you. This is why then and now the Jews consider Christians' view of the Trinity as blasphemous and idol worship of three gods. There are a lot of more scriptures that we could read in the Old Testament, and I would encourage you to go through some anytime there's an appearance, an in-person appearance of God in the Old Testament. I would encourage you to go look some of those up. Unfortunately, we don't have enough time today to do that, but I think one of the things that popped out to me while studying this topic was how much time Jesus spent in the Gospels trying to explain this relationship to the Jewish leaders. And I would also encourage you to read through any of the arguments that Christ had with the Jewish leaders now that you kind of are thinking in this way. I think also I realized in my own life that and as believers we are supposed to think mostly about the sacrifice of Christ, but I tend not to think a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit and the plan and direction of the Father. And as believers, we need to appreciate all aspects of God and glorify his whole being for the glorious and sometimes baffling wonder that it is. We also need to realize that Christ was not some invention of the New Testament, but the angel of the Lord taking on human flesh and dwelling among us. He has always been working among humanity, and he'll return soon. I say all this with the understanding that Christ is fully God, the Father is fully God, and the Spirit is fully God. And the mystery of the Trinity will continue to baffle us until we are taken home. But I think it is necessary for us to grasp some of it, for us to understand the consistency of God's nature throughout history. So if we just want to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the mystery of your nature, God, and how you've been working among us throughout history. Help us to always be thinking of you and how glorious you are, God, and help us to never get too prideful in thinking that we can fully understand you, because we can't. And help us to always be excited about learning new aspects of your nature. Just help us to go out this week and keep you in our thoughts, and always continuing to do your will, God. These things we pray in your name. Amen.